Romans chapter 1, we want to consider looking at God's word. I'm looking for what to call this all day. Sometimes I've got to get a title. But maybe one of the best ways is God responsible for that? So it has something to do with character and the nature of God, the integrity of God, okay? Integrity of God. So I want to look according to God's word, because one of the challenges we have in the age that we're in now is that people are full of experiences, and people have a way of allowing the experiences, they impose the experience on God's personality. And that's been a major problem when it comes to the teaching of God's word, because God doesn't expect us to count on experiences to understand him. That's why he has given us his word. In Luke chapter 22, look at Luke, we come back to James. Glory to God. I want you to notice something in the book of Luke. Luke 24, sorry, not 23. Luke and 24. And I'm going to read from verse 25. Or let me read from verse 20. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus, talking to two disciples. He appeared to them, they didn't recognize who he was. So he went up with them on that journey, was taking a stroll with them. And I want you to notice what happened. Verse 18, let's read from verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, "Art thou only stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which shall come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" Jesus can be interesting. He's acting like he doesn't know what them. "What things?" I said, he wants to hear your opinion. Say, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen the vision of angels, which said that he was alive." Can you see that? So these people had the report. They didn't see, they had the report from those women who were the first to testify that Jesus was alive. So he was saying, "What are these things that are bothering that you guys are discussing about?" So they began to tell him. And look at what Jesus said. "And certain of them which were with him," verse 24, "went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not." So they were like, "What do we make of this?" Look at Jesus says, "Oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Do you see that? Do you notice that Jesus, if I look at next verse, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I want you to notice something. This is Jesus, God in the flesh. This is Jesus appearing to two of disciples. They are discussing the events that happened. Those ones, counting on experience, began to say, "We are really wondering whether these women know what they are saying. But these men say they've seen angels who spoke to them and told them that he's risen." Which means at that time they didn't believe that he had risen. So they said that our experience tells us that, well, they can't find his body. And when they got there, the other people went to go and corroborate the report. Those ones also said that they didn't see anybody there, but that it's true that the tomb was empty. And then Jesus said, "Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe." I want you to know. And then Bible says, "Beginning at Moses." When the Bible says beginning at Moses, talking about Genesis. Because Moses wrote the first book, five books of the Bible. So beginning at Moses, then it says, "And all the what? Prophets." Did you see that? "He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, if you've been coming to church for a while, you notice one of the factors that makes you understand the Bible is that the scriptures are about Christ. When we say that, we don't say every verse about Christ. No. The Bible says he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning. So there were things spoken that were not concerning him. So he had a Bible study and he opened his eyes to see what the scriptures actually say about him. So it was a book by book study. All the prophets means that in every single prophet, he brought out scriptures that was referring to him. That's what he did. I want you to notice, Jesus said, it's not the experience that matters, it is your understanding of scriptures. In other words, if you had understood scriptures, you will have found it easy to believe that I've risen. Because this is the testimony of one of the prophets that he will rise on the third day. Now, Jesus has told them severally when he was in the flesh that he will rise on the third day. And Jesus is God in the flesh. Hallelujah. I want you to understand. So, the resurrected Jesus is concerned about you believing that he's risen, not because you see him, but because the scriptures say so. Shall I say that again? The resurrected Jesus is concerned that you learn to believe with him, that you base your faith on his resurrection, not because he appeared to you in a vision, but because the scriptures, which are infallible, actually says so. So he stood in front of them. He didn't say, look at my hands, look at my feet. Do you notice that? He opened their eyes that they may understand the scriptures. And that is how a believer moves away from conjecture. When you get born again, one of the things you notice that you have a healthy dose, particularly in the side of the world, of tradition and religious thinking. You know, I'm trying to look for the English word that I used to describe it. How many of you have heard about children who die over and over and over again, and the tradition believes that they keep coming back? Well, what's the English word? No, that's the Yoruba word. Is there an English word for it? Now, you know, it took years before doctors got that it was a congenital disease that was not detected early, that was killing the children. But the African man believes it's the same child. And of course, the devil fostered that belief system and encouraged it. So we believe that the same child has come back 9 times. And by softly believing that, you just believed in reincarnation. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You know, thoughts established by tradition, but have no footing in the scriptures. So we must, if we're going to become sound and established in the things of God, allow the scriptures to reveal who God is to us, what is and what is not, rather than experiences. There are many experiences you and I are going to have. If you don't have scriptures, you will, so to speak, believe in the explanations of men. James chapter 1. So I want you to notice what Jesus did. He took through the scriptures. Because we're looking at, is God responsible for that? Is God responsible for the integrity of God? So in James chapter 1, which we looked at during the Holy Ghost meeting, but look at verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with what? Evil. Neither what? Tempts he any man. Now, look at the emphatic statement of James. Let no man say is a present continuous tense, actually, in the original rendering. What he's saying is this: a man should never arrive at that conclusion that when I'm going through these difficulties or I'm solving temptation, it is God that's responsible, or God is putting me to the test. That is one of the strongest theological belief systems that is difficult to tackle in the hearts of men. God is proving me. God is testing me. God wants me to see whether I will do right. So God is pushing me through these situations. I mean, I've heard many preachers preach it. When I've gone through the fire and I've survived, then it will perfect me. No, you may die. You mean that? No, I heard a story of a woman. At the time she was giving that testimony, she was now confined to a wheelchair and her daughter was dead. She spoke about how a man abducted her and her daughter, really both of them shot the daughter. That one that shot her also, she was in a wheelchair. And she said she now understood that it was God that allowed it to happen. Because she was looking for answers. What are the answers? Why did such a terrible thing happen? That's the question. But because she didn't know, Bible says, let no man say, let no man come to the conclusion, we're going through difficulties. Let no man come to the conclusion, God is responsible. Say, God cannot. Say, cannot. That's extremely important. You won't find that statement in the Old Testament. Said, God cannot. Will you find statements that make it seem as though God is responsible for even the Old Testament? Yes. Why should you not conclude from their statements? Let me show you something in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. We'll come back here. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and sat diligently, who, that's the prophets, prophesied of what? The grace that should come. Has that grace come? Okay. So he's speaking in line of, he say, of the grace that has come to you now. Says, of which salvation, okay, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that should. Now let me say this because it's important. I've said this before. When the Bible says the Spirit of Christ which was in them, you need to understand what it's talking about. It didn't say the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. Nope. The Spirit of Christ could never be in the prophets, because if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. If a man has the Spirit of Christ, what does that mean? He's born again. So when he said the Spirit of Christ which was in them, it was referring to the Spirit that was in what they said. You need to understand. It was talking about the Spirit behind the contents of what they said. The Spirit of Christ was not in them. If the Spirit of Christ is in the man is saved. Hallelujah. And very specifically, everyone under the Old Testament was spiritually dead. But the Spirit of God granted them utterance. So he's referring to the content. That Spirit was testifying through their utterances about certain things about Christ. You need to see that very clearly. For a man to have the Spirit of Christ, he has to be born again. So they didn't have the Spirit of Christ. But the Spirit of God granted them utterance with which they testified of Christ. So the Spirit of Christ, there is a reference to the content of what they said. Do you understand so far? Okay. So this is what it says. But you're not, it says, of which salvation, the prophets have inquired, who preserved the grace that come, searching what or what manner of time, the Spirit of God which was in them, this was signified, when that Spirit testified beforehand, means before it happened. So all through the prophets, they spoke of what will happen, and they spoke of the what? The sufferings of Christ and what? The glory. But the beginning of verse 11 says, searching what manner of time. To search means that they did not understand many things that they said. In the process of interpreting, they said things that were not scripturally correct. For instance, now, Isaiah 45 says that I form darkness and I form light. That is Isaiah searching. Hallelujah. Tell yourself, what is he doing? He is what? Searching. Is it the final destination? No. In fact, if you read Isaiah, you think he's confused. Because after bringing out condemnation, the same Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light is come. You now say, pick one. He just said in chapter 59 now, that your sins have withheld you from your God. They have shutting them. God's hand is not shut. I cannot say, for your sins have created distance. Then chapter 60, arise and shine. So he's not talking from reasoning, he's speaking as he's inspired. And in inspiration, in trying to interpret, there were things that were said that were not correct. So this is why when you're reading the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, you read with Christ's lenses. That means that you have a benefit they didn't have. What's that benefit? You know what the epistles say. The epistles clarify every dark area. So when you know what the Bible really says, when you hear one of them saying certain things that are contrary, you know that they were searching. Searching what manner of time? But see what it says. Say they were searching. Go back to that 1 Peter 1, 10, 11. Look at verse 12. Unto whom it was now revealed that not unto themselves, but what? Unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, but then I have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven. Which things what? Even angels what? Zato look into. So it wasn't within the scope of the understanding, because the Spirit that will grant full understanding wasn't in them. Hallelujah. Remember in John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he what? The Spirit of what truth is what comes. So notice, when the Spirit comes is when a man gets saved. When a man gets saved, he has the capacity to comprehend what truth. Can you see that? Can you see that? Is that clear? So has the Spirit come before Jesus rose from the dead? No. So the capacity to comprehend the truth was, so the Bible says that same Spirit, as he was testifying, in that testimony he revealed to them that the things which they spoke forth by that Spirit wasn't meant for them. Wasn't meant for them doesn't mean it wasn't for them to experience. It was saying it wasn't for that dispensation. That they spoke of something that will happen in the future. So when Isaiah says, arise and shine, he's not talking about the generation. When he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah 61, which Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4, he wasn't speaking his own words. He was speaking the words that were found on the mouth of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this is a Bible study. We need to understand clearly. So, many things they said, before you accuse them, remember the Bible says they were searching. To search means there was not accurate knowledge. So, things were said or recorded as though this is the character of God that they did not fully understand. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 18. So you understand more. John 1:18. Are you there? No man had seen God. At what? Did men have revelations of God? Yes. Did they have encounters with God? Yes. As much as they were able to bear it. But Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you. And he was speaking primarily to the 12 disciples. Now, these people were with God in the flesh. This is God in the flesh teaching the word of God. And chapter 13 he taught. Chapter 14 he taught. Chapter 15 he taught. Chapter 16 he was still teaching. Then he now says, I have yet many things to say unto you. So when a new question comes into being, Jesus is saying, the import of you becoming a new creation, the most of what it relates, what the understanding of it, I can't even communicate to you yet. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. So, let me say it again this way. This is why, when you read the Bible carelessly, you can make the Bible say anything. You can make the Bible say anything. You can read curses from the Bible and receive a right to curse people. But in the epistles is the only place where you will find Romans chapter 12, bless and curse not. Now, pay attention again. I'm going to show you something shortly now because I want us to see very clearly this is how to interpret so that the integrity of God's character doesn't escape your notice. Once you understand this, in your daily experiences, you'll be able to say, is God responsible? Or is it because of the system that we're living in? That question is very important. You know, when people start asking the question, can God do this? Is God responsible? A lot of times it's because experiences that they cannot explain is really, really the issue at hand. And when we have experiences, we cannot explain. Our question is, what role is God playing in this matter? Hallelujah. What role is God playing in this matter? So, from the Old Testament, reading it without the revelation of the epistles, you can come to certain funny conclusions. I was trying to explain something to somebody, and I spoke about, and I think I'm going to have to do some things about Bible interpretation to understand. There's what the Bible calls a metonymy. A metonym simply means that two or three of our characters are involved in a particular matter, then one of them is giving the responsibility or assigned or is the one that is giving the focal point of the old experience. For instance, when Moses went to Egypt and stood before Pharaoh, if you read Exodus actually says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But if you read the same Exodus properly in the right context and you come to the epistle, you will see that God doesn't harden people's hearts because God wants people to believe. Now if God was hardened, look at this way. Does this sound like God to you? Listen, there will be a judgment which Moses performed. You will relent and say you will let them go. By the next morning, you will change your mind. So think about it. God wants people to go. Then through Moses, a particular act will be done. Then God will harden. Then God will come back. Then God will harden. Then God will come back. That looks like somebody who wants you to just suffer. Does that make any sense? But the way it was written that it looks as though God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But in the real context, Pharaoh actually did the word hardened his heart and never truly repented once. Let me give you an illustration. If you read Acts, you will see the Bible speaks about Judas after betraying Jesus, that he bought a field with the proceeds of iniquity. But here's the problem. Judas was already dead. He couldn't go and buy a field. If you read Luke, he died. What happened was that the minute Judas saw that Satan had used him, he took the money back to the Pharisees. And when they rejected it, he tweeted at them. Those ones now say, this is blood money. We can't touch it. We can't put it in the treasury of the church. They now use it to purchase a field. But when it was recorded, it said that Judas, I hope you understand, you need to know how to interpret. So in other words, they gave Judas the honor. Why? Because the money they used was money that belonged to him. I mean, even so that. So if you read it, you will think Judas took money and went to buy. But at that time, Judas was dead. So it's a principle in Bible interpretation that says that this person was accorded the honor. He wasn't the one who did it, but he's put as an active party. I mean, even someone else, no? You don't understand? I mean, let me see if you understand. Good. That is very important as we get to study the scriptures very clearly. But the scriptures are just going to, do you know them? Have you read them before? Judas was already dead before the field was. So they used money to buy a field because they said he couldn't put money back in treasury. But Judas was already dead. But it was as though he went to. So if you don't read properly and find that Judas is dead, you would think he actually took money and went to go and buy. Meanwhile, he was dead. The reason why he was accorded that honor is because he was the one, the money belonged to him, or he was used to pay. And not because of the reward of iniquity. Okay, so that is extremely important. So James is saying something here very important. He says, when we, any man said, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, because God cannot. If people don't come to that conclusion, it will never be written. Now, see what it says next. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's run away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin when it's finished, brings forth what? Death. Do you notice that verse 14 and 15, you won't find God there at all? Verse 14 and 15 are the activities of man processing sin. And it causes the process. Look at the next verse. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be misled. Don't go astray. Every good gift and one, every perfect gift is from where? And coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no what? Variableness, neither shadow. So there is no contradiction. God is a one-way God. God is not light and darkness. God is simply light. God is not right or wrong. God is simply right. Until a believer accepts that, when experiences that are contrary to what you are believing for come from, you will look for who is responsible, and you may place the blame at God's side. I told you the other time that after 42 chapters, before Job realized, God is not behind the attack. Look at Job chapter 42. Somebody said, but the Bible says that God told Satan, have you seen my servant Job? The first issue is that Job wasn't the one that wrote the book of Job. That's the first issue in interpretation. Secondly, when Satan operates, where does he operate? In the minds of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. I fear, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. So Satan works to where? The minds of men. So in the book of Job chapter 1, where you see, and a king, they came, the sons of God came to prison, and Satan came in their midst, is telling you what is going through a man's mind. Hallelujah. He's telling you what is going through a man's mind. What did Job experience? Calamity. Who did Job think was responsible? God. How did the writer put it? God made Satan his errand boy and sent him on assignment. When you believe that, trouble has started. You are accusing God of evil. And now says God can never. Say can never. He can never be tempted to evil. That's why almost every single statement of Jesus, you begin to see more light. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, can you see why you can't pray that prayer again? Thy kingdom, say it now, thy kingdom, is it the Lord's prayer? Okay, but is it written as Lord's prayer? Okay. Who called it Lord's Prayer? We. Jesus didn't call it Lord's Prayer. In fact, if there's anything called Lord's Prayer, it is John chapter 18, John chapter 17. When Jesus began to pray in front of disciples, then that one is the Lord's Prayer. And that's the prayer he prayed before he went to the cross. But he showed them how to pray. And if you don't read that, Matthew chapter 6 now. Look at Matthew chapter 6. If I end up quoting everything, Matthew 6:13. Thank you. Uncle Gite has a, no, you're very good. Let's start from where you put it. Thank you. I trust Uncle Gite. Say, walking as I could be there. After manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art where in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is where. Give us this day our daily, and forgive us our debts as we forgive. Okay. And lead us not into, but deliver us from. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. What? Amen. Notice, lead us not into, but deliver us from. So, does God move his children in the temptation to prove them? No. What does God do in temptation? He delivers us from what? Evil. For Jesus, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now again, in Bible study, because of what Jesus already said in chapter 5, you will know that King James' translation of this prayer is not completely accurate. He has said something in chapter 5 already in his teaching on the mount. So if you're reading it, because let me show you something, you see. Look at, let's go back to verse 10 again. I'll show you something. You see how it can be written that way. After this man, therefore, pray, Father, which your name, hallowed be thy name. Yep. Thy kingdom come, that we done on our sins, never yet. Give us this day our what? Originally, is always bread. The word daily day is not every day. It's always. Or that which is with you perpetually. And it's not talking about agege bread. Okay? Always bread there refers to forgiveness of sins. Wait, hold on. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he told them, Moses didn't give you that bread that came from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread. So if heaven is a spiritual place, and the bread Moses gave them was a physical bread, what kind of bread will God give? What kind of bread will he give? So when you're praying our Father who art in heaven, will he be giving you agege bread? No, it can't be. The one daily is what? Always bread. Always means that which is given to you perpetually. So always bread is referring to forgiveness. When the kingdom comes, what you will have is what? Forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Let me show you something. Thank you. You see, this is where Jesus was teaching it, but let's go there. Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. So, the manna that fell, did it come from heaven? Did it come from heaven? Any answer he gave is correct. If you say yes, it's yes. If you say no, it's no. You are correct. Did it come from spiritual heaven? No. Did it come from this physical heaven? Yes. If it came from this physical heaven, what does that mean? Atmospheric heaven. Where did bread come from? From the earth. Jesus just told you that Moses did not give you the bread that from heaven. So as far as God is concerned, the manna that they ate is not heavenly. Heavenly means that spiritual religion. Was it supernatural? Yes. But that was, you see, maybe we'll look at God's definitions and man's definitions. Because our definitions sometimes clash. And that is where problem sometimes is. Okay, we'll look at, I think we need to look at that. Because for instance now, what God calls water is not what you call water. When God says water, he's talking about spirit. When you call water, you are the one using figure of speech, his own. Spirit is the real water. The one you pour in your cup is not the real one. I hope you understand. When they asked Jesus, when he was with the disciples, so when he was at Mary of Cana of Galilee, it was not a spiritual gathering. It was a marriage. Jesus went there, wasn't good there to preach. He was an invited guest. Jesus believes in going for weddings. He was there. And when I told them, they don't have wine. And Jesus told us, woman, my hour has not yet come. Because when she asked Jesus, they have no wine. Did Jesus know what she was talking about? Yes. Jesus knew. But the issue is this. Jesus now used the opportunity to now speak about God's wine. Can you see the difference? Did they have physical wine? No. Is that what Jesus' mother was talking about? Yes. Then Jesus now says, my hour has not yet come. When he said that, he has shifted from a natural wine. He was not talking about spiritual wine. Spiritual wine is everlasting life. Hallelujah. Did Jesus do the miracle and give them their wine? Yes. But what did he use the opportunity to do? He spoke about the other wine, which is the new wine, which is the recreated spirit. Hallelujah. Am I saying too much now? Are you getting something tonight? is important. If I need to repeat, I don't mind repeating. I just need you to understand it. But so when Jesus that when he was saying that Moses did not give you that, but Father give it you true bread, and he was referring to himself as the true bread that comes from where heaven. We're digressing so far. Where's the text I was from? Go back to that Matthew 6. Yeah, no, the previous verse about the bread. Okay, give us this day our what? When will the bread come? When his kingdom comes. Look at the next verse. And forgive us our, as we. Okay, so you can tell that this can't be the original rendering. Let me explain what that means. Because, listen carefully. If you forgive, then God will forgive after you forgive. Who is responding to who? Let me just ask. Who is responding to who? Good. Is it God that should respond to us, or we respond to God? So the original meaning is that you forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. You don't get it. You forgive us our trespasses so that we may what? Forgive us. Or you set the tone or the example. He has already said in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Verse 14. You see, the reason why it's not always good to read in chapters is because chapters will confuse you. You won't know that the thought is continuous. They put chapters for easy referencing. It's not put to break your thoughts. But when we read in chapters, we are breaking thoughts. What did he say in the previous chapter? He has said certain things. Look at one of the things he said. If any man will sue their law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Next verse. And whosoever shall compel thee to go, man, go with him twain. Next verse. Give to him that asketh thee, and for him that borroweth of thee, turn not away. Next verse. You've heard that it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Next verse. But I say unto you, love your, bless them that, do good to them that, pray for them that despitefully and persecute you. Next verse. That you may be children of your. So if you said that you may be, were they children of the Father yet? So is that present or future tense? Good. But is he using that to tell them how the Father is? So, does this look like the picture of the Father the prophet spoke about? No. Are you me tonight? Does this look like the picture, of the Father of the God that the prophet spoke about? Who is Jesus talking to them about? Father. Who did they preach about? God. What did they think about God? He just told them, look at how to handle enemies. Previous verse again, verse 44. He's telling you, God loves those who call themselves his enemies. He will not like it. God likes Boko Haram. He doesn't like them, he loves them. There's a difference between like and love. I hope you know. He doesn't like them, but he loves them. Are they God's enemies? Yes. Does God love them? Yes. Can we pray here that Boko Haram should die? No. Do you like the fact that we cannot pray? You don't like it. Can we pray? No. Why can't we pray? We should be like our Father. How is our Father? He loves your enemies. Bless them that what? Imagine you for the first time saying to anybody who curses, bless you. They first stop the cursing and look at you. And now you are from Segway Union. Something's over. But look at it. Say, bless them that curse you. Do good. This one is not say, do. Act. So he's telling you, when they actually act against God, God does good to them. That's what he's saying. This is contrary to what the prophets said in law of prayers. Only a few of the prophets, and some of them at the end of their days, were able to pick out certain things about God. Wait, there's something about this God that is different that from what we were taught. Because the law of Moses affected them also. Because that law taught them certain things. You know the law of Moses did not affect Moses. Because Moses gave law to those that were stiff-necked. You know what it means to be stiff-necked? You refuse to turn your head. God says, turn that you may live. They did like this. So he gave them the law. He walked by faith in God's grace. Moses knew about the grace of God. Because that's how he was called into ministry. So Moses knew that God is gracious, plenteous in mercy, and slow to anger. Moses knew. And he related with God on that business. You know, if they were wise, they should have asked questions. He said, wait, why must I wear this garment? Undergarment, then ephod. This long art. Go at specific times of the year. Then Moses will go, kiss his girlfriend, and stroll inside. And he will not die. What is even worse, he doesn't go with any sacrifice. Why did Moses offer sacrifice? He saw Christ at the sacrifice. When he preached, they didn't believe, so he gave them sacrifice. Be offering yourself. Be doing what God said he will do. Hallelujah. I don't know if you get it. God said he will provide sacrifice. You say you won't sacrifice. Continue. Which is why in their system of sacrifice, it was repeated continuously. Why was it repeated? To show that they were stiff-necked and hardened. The Bible says Moses esteemed the riches of Christ as a greater reward. So Moses knew about the riches of Christ by revelation. In fact, he spoke about it. Hallelujah. So that we know that for he maketh his word, sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send every the one what? The just and the. So he's telling you, God, before he can say that he may be children, he says, act like your father. He's telling them how God is. That means an eye for an eye is not God's character. That's the nature of the law. And you follow that teaching, will tell you the law came through angels. What is angel thinking? An eye should be for an eye. As a law came forth. He's telling you. Look at the next verse. We can't read the whole of the chapter, but for you know them which love you, what have you? Do not even the publicans do say. If you salute your brethren only, what more do you hear than the others? Do not the publicans also? Be ye therefore what? Mature. Even as your father which is there is what? Perfect. Hallelujah. So you see that this is where it's coming from. This is the last verse, right? Yes. So verse 1 of chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your hands before. So it's a continuous thing. Now, you see it in the epistles. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as what? God. For who? Christ's sake, as what? Forgiving you. So if God is going to make a demand from you, he sets the example. Do you see that? So when he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom, when it comes, you give us that same day, always bread. That is constant what? Forgiveness. He used that prayer to open them to the reality of the kingdom. Do you understand so far? Okay. So, you forgive us of all our trespasses, so that we may forgive those who what? So, he sets the pace. He shows the example. Not the other way around. God is not responding to us. We are what? Responding to him. Glory to God. So notice, he delivers you from evil and keeps you away from what? Temptation. For Jesus, watch and pray that you enter not into. So he can't be the author of temptation. He can be the author of temptation. He is one who delivers you from temptation. Luke chapter 22. Can I say we should come to Job, right? That's why you come to Job. Since so. That's why you come to Job since. Okay, let's read something from Job. Can we read a bit fast? Then we'll skip. Job, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great house, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered what? Burnt offerings according to the number of them all. How many were they all? I thought you were reading with me. You were not reading with me. How many were they all? 10, 7 and 3, 10. Amen. Okay. He offered one burnt offerings according to. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God where? This did Job what? Continually. You have to read intelligently. So Job is somebody who was walking in faith. To cause in heart means that he didn't hear them say it. It may be. It was a supposition. He was offering sacrifice based on supposition. What kind of sacrifice was he meant to offer? Sacrifice of faith. What was he offering? A sacrifice based on fear. We now know how Satan came in. Can you see? It may be. Not that it happened. He said maybe they caused God in their hearts means that he didn't hear them say it. He just, like, the way these people are going about, you know, partying and everything, they may have misbehaved. And every time you see fear in the scriptures, it releases Satan on the scene. That's what really happens. Go to chapter 3 because we don't have time to go through every verse. Go to chapter 3. Let me show you what Job said in summary after the calamity. Because if you see the calamity that befell Job, you will know it was supernatural. Three people simultaneously came one after the other to tell Job bad news. Simultaneously. As one finished his own, another one walked in. You will know there's a supernatural force behind it. And because the identity of Satan was hidden in the Old Testament, he just automatically assumed God was what? Do you know even Moses did not know much about Satan? Satan's identity was that much rather hidden. Even Moses did not know much about Satan. That's how much. See, if Moses knew about Satan, he won't call him serpent. Did Moses see a vision? Yes. What is a vision? Serpent. What did Moses call it? Serpent. Was it a serpent? No. Who told us it wasn't serpent? Apostle Paul. He told us it wasn't serpent. John also, in Revelation, told us it wasn't serpent. That serpent, the devil, that great dragon, he also told us that the serpent is who? The devil. So Moses saw a vision, told us the vision, didn't know the full interpretation, but wrote it down for us. So that when we study, we may now decode and start explaining step by step what does this mean. So, are you in chapter 3? Okay. Verse 25. Look at Job's summation. For the thing which I want, greatly feared, is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is what? Come unto me. Verse 26. I was not in safety, neither did I have rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble. If you are reading it now, please tell me, why won't trouble come? You are a magnet for trouble. Think about it. He said, that which I greatly feared. You know, greatly fear, that's terror. That means that you have imagined it, you have visualized it, it has now occurred. So, where did Satan come messing up with a mess with Job's mind? Until Job believed it to happen. He said, I have greatly feared this thing happening. So, that wasn't the first time that thing was happening. It has first taken place where? In Job's mind. Can you see the problem? So where does that get license from? From Job's fear. That's where license came from. That's what fear does. See, it didn't say fear. I get greatly feared. It has come upon me. Then he said something. I was not in safety. Neither did I have rest. But Job was in safety. Job was protected. But he didn't think so. So fear entered and trouble started. So if you read, so from this chapter 3, you see Job's friends talking. And the only one that made sense spoke in 33 and 34. About just about 3, 32, 33, and 4. So by the time you see the end, after everything, and historians tell us, all these things were written about Job took place in 9 months. It looks like 17 years. He says two places, not 9 months. But look at what happened in chapter 42. Verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholding from thee. Say, who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not, things that are too wonderful for me which I knew not. Look at verse 4. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Now, my eye seeth thee, even though they are figures of speech. Let me explain what that means. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear actually means that I have had rumors. I didn't have facts. I had rumors. People brought up theories about what you do and how you are. And I believe those rumors. That's what led me to where I am. He said, but now, after you spoke directly to me, I now know who I'm dealing with. Look at what he did in response. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in what? Dust and ashes. So, something happened to Job's mind by the revelation that God gave. After that thing happened, look at what happened next. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy true friends, for you have not spoken of me that thing which is right, as my servant Job had. Therefore, take unto you, as our restoration began to come. Can you see? So something happened first to Job's mindset. Now, it's not rumor again. I know exactly where you are. You know, I skipped chapter 39 and 40. That's where God began to talk to Job and question, do you know this? Do you know this? Have you been there before? Have you seen depth of the sea? If you say you know everything, have you? So he gave, there was a major question going on. And when Job discovered that, I've made wrong, because the personality of Satan was not known. Hallelujah. That's where the problem is. So Satan was veiled under the Old Testament. It was the accuser of brethren. That accuser of brethren is not a new term. He has been doing that for long. And the way he does that in the minds of men. You know, when he had that, and God, Satan went before God and accused us, when the Bible says that he's accusing us before God, don't imagine in your mind that Satan went up, stood before the throne of God, and said, I've brought divine. Come and see what she's done. No. He accuses us before God. Where? Where? In our minds. He doesn't have a standing before God. He comes into our minds and starts his accusations. That's what he does. So stop thinking that, you know, whenever he gets a garden, sit down to a garden, where? How? Nah. Luke 22. Okay, let's leave Luke 22 for now. Let me show you John 9. We've looked at John 9 before, but let's look at John 9 again. Should we look at John 9 or Matthew 22? I'm trying to focus on the one that is most, because we're just starting, so we can always go to them. But let's look at John 9. Okay. John 9. He said, what? What do you say? Finally. If you go through all of them, you won't leave here tonight. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was what? Born. So remember, before disciples can say it, they're telling you a predominant Jewish thought. That means the Jews believe that a man who is born blind must have done something in his previous life. He's now suffering now. There's a teaching like that. For some are even more terrible. If you were terrible in your previous life, you may come back as a cockroach. You haven't heard it before. There are very demonic teachings that are amazing, that you may, when you now reincarnate, that's reincarnation, when you reincarnate, because you did not do it, but if you did well in your previous life, you will reincarnate a better person. Yes. You haven't heard it before. Hindu theology, another one, they believe those things. All this thing about don't kill cow, worship cow, is because they are worshiping the ancestors, that the cow is the ancestor. You know, that's loss of common sense. Cow is cow. Cow is cow. Is cow not cow? It's cow is cow. It's for eating. Nothing should be refused. Receive with thanksgiving. When you now give cow food and kneel down before cow, something's wrong. Okay? So he says, they asked him, would sin? So the first problem is this. They believe that whatever happened to that man has to do with his sin. Notice that the man was born blind. That was what I said. Either him or his parents. So they feel the parents' sin can cause a man to be blind. But look at how Jesus answered. Neither has this man sin nor experience. You need to understand the intelligence behind Jesus' response. Jesus is not saying that the man is not a sinner. Jesus is not saying the parents are not sinners. Jesus is simply saying that if you are refined to the man's condition, it is not anything he or the parents did. That's what Jesus is saying. Hallelujah. Do you get that? Because if you read more than that, you now say that, well, I know this man has never seen. Prince of Jesus, that's what he said. Whatever condition the man is in, is not due to his personal sin or that of his parents. That's what Jesus is saying. But see what he says again. He said, but that the works of God to be made manifest in him, I must walk the work of him that sent me. Now, Here's a religious way to read that text. The man is blind so that the cocoa can be seen. No. Can you see that? Shall I read that again? This is how we read if we're not careful. The man did not sin, not the woman, but he's born blind. He said, but so that the works of God can be seen in him. What's God's work? I will open his eyes to show you God's work. What's God's part? To open the man's eyes. So whatever closed the man's eyes was in God's work. That's what it means. Let me read that again. See what it says. If you take away the verses, here's what Jesus said. Neither has this man seen or experienced, but that the works of God may manifest, I must work the works of him that what? Sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can walk. So Jesus was about to open man's eyes. And he was saying, to open that man's eyes, that's the work of God. That the man that was blind can now see, that's the work of God. He now used that natural opening of the eyes to preach salvation. That as I'm opening his eyes now, the eyes of many will be open to see Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope you understand. This is the same thing he did when he gave them wine. He gave them physical wine. He now spoke of another kind of wine. Do you understand? So, the mother of Jesus came to Jesus and said that they have no wine. He said, I know they don't have wine because there's no wine in humanity. I'm the one that will supply the wine humanity needs. But he gave them wine at the wedding. I spoke of another kind of wine. So, here to look at what it says. Say, I must walk the words of him that said, why it's day? The night coming when one can walk. As long as I'm in the world, I am what? The light of the... Can you see he has left the issue of the man's eyes? That's no longer the man's eyes now. He's now saying something else. That. So he said, as long as I'm in the world, what does that tell you? The world is in darkness. Who am I? I'm the light of the world. Or through me, men can what? See. So when he had just spoken his part on the ground, made clay of speech to, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went to me therefore and washed a king seen. Can you see that? So we have a question. The people are wondering, who sinned? Let me tell you another part of the question that they didn't say. He sins, the man must have sinned or experienced sin. That's why God is punishing him. So Jesus is trying to say, it's not God punishing him. It is God removing the punishment that was placed on him. I hope you understand. This, should I say that again? It is, whenever they spoke about sin, they believe it was punishment. The man sinned, so this has happened to him, which is because he sinned, God is now punishing him for what he did. So the first thing Jesus said was that it is not this man's sin that brought this, yet the man is suffering. So God is not responsible for this punishment in that sense. God is the one who takes away punishment from man or the consequences of sin from man. Hallelujah. Hey, do you understand that? Matthew 22. Let me show you another question that they ask. Jesus is wonderful. So, suppositions are there, ideas of men, and then Jesus would answer and counter. Matthew 22, verse 25. I think after this one, we should stop. Okay? It says, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seven. And last of all, the woman died also. Of course she will die. Who she die? Seven men. You will die. After. You have lived with seven, you have passed through seven men, and each of them was dying one by one. So you say that, last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Of the seven. For they all are there. Okay, the background of these things was that they were setting Jesus up. They were pushing questions at him to set him up. But in this case, they were not just setting him up. They wanted to prove their own belief system. There were Sadducees and Pharisees. Okay, one group believed in angels, demons, and afterlife. The other group did not believe in it. Okay, so this group now came to present the fact that there is no afterlife. There's nothing like resurrection. That's actually what they wanted to prove. So they now came up with this tough and difficult one. If this thing has happened, tell me, since they all had her, whose wife will she now be in the resurrection? If there's a resurrection. Do you understand? Now look at Jesus' answer. I love Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Where is the power of God? In the scriptures. In the scriptures. So can't you see that you have gone astray? Can't you see that this is proof that you don't even know the power of God? If you need the scriptures, you will know what God is capable of doing. And look at Jesus' attitude. For as such, for in the resurrection, first of all, the first problem is this. They don't marry, nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. They don't marry, neither are they given what? In marriage. That's the first problem you have when you say, who shall we? Secondly, look at the next answer. But as talking the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Can you see? Said it was spoken unto you. So let me explain what Jesus is saying. Pay attention now. I am the God of who? And who did God speak to like this? Who did speak like this? Moses. Was Abraham dead at that time? Was Jacob dead at that time? Was Isaac dead at that time? Good. So if they were dead, why should God have told Moses, I was the God? Why did he use I am? They are still alive. I hope you got it. When it comes to God, it's never was. I am. Okay? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If he says, I am the God, they believed in him. If they believed in him, then they are alive in him. Can you see? He used that simple verse to teach them there's a resurrection. That the grave is not the final destination for anyone who believes in him. He didn't import a scripture. It was a scripture they knew, but they didn't understand it. So he started by saying, you have been misled, not knowing the scripture, and because you are ignorant of scripture, you're also ignorant of the power of God. The power of God is right there in the scriptures. He has already told you, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm the one they believed before they went to the grave. That's why they are alive now. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, even if he were dead, yet shall he live. Hallelujah. So he has said it in different ways that there's life after the grave. You know, in that verse, Jesus destroyed all their religious belief, everything that we ever believed in. Because they said, there's a resurrection. I guess, of course, there's resurrection. I don't need to go extra mile. I just need to just open your Bible and let's see. What has he told you? Why is he reminding you of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Reminds dealings with them. He is their God. They are alive. And they are still alive in him. Hallelujah. Can you see? So, it's important that he still called your attention back to what? Scriptures. He has already told us many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's part A. The part B now says, but the Lord does what? Out of a few, some, or all. If he delivers out of all, it means he doesn't want any affliction to come near you. In John 16:33, Jesus said that, in the world you shall have tribulation. In me you will have peace. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he keeps telling you, I'm the answer out of the difficulty. I'm not the difficulty. I'm not the way to the challenge. I'm the answer out of it. I'm the way out of it. I'm the one who helps in that situation. Hallelujah. Because when the believer says things like, I don't know why. You know, it's one of the, even just things that, I don't know why God is, they have even modernized and said, I don't know why God is allowing this to happen to us. Allow. You don't know what that means to God. Some things happen to you, they're happening. When you now introduce God, you don't introduce him on the side where he really is. See, we don't know why God is allowing this. Allow? You think God allowed them to stone Paul? No, that was wicked men. After they stoned Paul, Paul came up with a proper prayer. Pray for us that we'll be delivered from wicked. Why is Paul praying that prayer? We can't even pray that they should die. He will have all men to be saved, including those who want to stone us. You may even feel like getting angry at what kind of God is this? They are almost killing me. I got to, but you say I should pray for them. When you feel like cursing them, say pray for that we'll be delivered from wicked and what? Unreasonable, or men who are dominated by Satan. So pray that we'll be delivered, or God's power to help will deliver when those kind of men are after your life. That's like where God comes in. He doesn't destroy them. They end up destroying themselves by certain steps that they take. If they don't repent, they do. But God did what Paul understood, because Paul says, see, Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Because Paul himself realized that even I was on my way to collect more authority, looking for more of them to put in jail, when I was arrested by the grace of God. So Paul is not likely to tell you, let us pray for them to die, because if they pray for Paul to die, imagine Stephen as they were stoning him and was looking at Paul like this. Let fire come down. We won't have this epistle today. That would be terrible. So Paul understood. That's one of the reasons why when Jesus appeared to Paul on that road, notice the one of you just said, it is hard for thee to kick against the what? Pricks. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about what is Jesus talking about? What's pricks? When you hear the word prick, what comes to your mind? Let me ask. It goes with another word. What comes to your mind? Yeah, prick. What comes to your mind when you hear the word prick? It should go with another word. What really comes to your mind? Conscience. Is your conscience not pricked? Have you heard it before? Is it not pricking your conscience? Have you heard it before? Cute. So, when they were stoning Stephen, and Paul was the one who took charge of their clothes, that means the one who masterminded it, and they were stoning him. And instead of Stephen reacting in anger, and Stephen said, Lord, don't lead this thing to their charge. And Paul heard him say, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing. Something happened in Paul's heart. This is not a fanatic talking. There's something in this man's heart that is stopping him from retaliating the same way. That was the first witness. So Jesus is saying, you can't kick against that thing in your heart. You know that you saw something when that man died. I don't even get it. You can't, your conscience is telling you something is, this guy, of all people you have been arresting, Stephen's death was different. You first give them a Bible study. Took them through Moses. Show them what the scripture really meant. I mean, that's why, don't joke with Acts 7. No. Me, I learned so much from Acts 7. That was the first place I found out, after everything I read about Solomon's temple. You know Solomon's temple? Stephen said that David wanted to build him a house, but the Most High doesn't dwell in human temples. Ah! Stephen knew that. Ah! I was like, oh my God. So when they went into the temple of Jerusalem, God wasn't dwelling there. Ah! That's what Stephen, you know, you have to stone him. do you know what that does to Jewish theology? Eh? The temple that Solomon built, God is not there. This is blasphemy. Kill him. I know when God told, it wasn't God that told David, though. It was prophet that told David that, David, you have in your heart to build God a house, but there's blood in your hand. So you cannot do it. David did not argue which blood. When there's a better house, continue. Build what you want to build. Continue. That's not the really house that we're talking about now. It's a figure of speech. You understand? That's where the Bible says that in Hebrews, that when Moses was about to give them a tabernacle in the wilderness, God told him, if you're going to do it, see that you do it according to the pattern shown you on the mount. So what Moses saw on the mount is not what he built. What he showed him on the mount didn't have dimensions. That's why Moses didn't worship there. Why would you worship in tabernacle when the God you met was in the wilderness? There was no temple, no tabernacle. How many of you know that? That means you didn't need tabernacle to meet him. There was no tabernacle when the brother met. Can you see? So how can you say he stays there when he met you outside? That's why he didn't meet Paul in the synagogue. He met him on the road. So what he does now is this. He will take you on the road and now bring you to the church. Because the church is going to bring you to his own body. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Because if you go into the one that men have built, you will leave confused. Hallelujah. You will be confused. Hallelujah. We said a lot tonight. I trust you are blessed. We're going to continue so much. I mean, I've preached it. Me too, I've preached it, so I know. I preach, check your heart. One verse of scripture. And Naaman He was a very noble man, but he was a leper. You close your Bible. Brethren, check your hearts. What is that bought in your life that you want God to touch? Shall we bow our heads to pray? Father, oh Father, every bought in my life. Why did you respond? You, when somebody says check your heart, you know what you will do? You will check the last area, or there's an area where there's a shortcoming. And may I say this? There's always an area. How many of you know that? There's always an area. And in those days, the preacher is not happy if somebody doesn't come to the altar. It's not a good day. If you are not saved, you should come. If you are saved, you are in sin, come. If you are not in sin, you are backsliding, come. If you know there is something, shall come. So he preaches in such a way, he doesn't preach, he preaches condemnation. So you are always checking your heart, the heart that Jesus affected. So what are you really checking? You now leave what he has done and go back to how what you did during the week. How you lied to Sister Kate. That's why I lied to Sister Kate. Father, forgive me. You come out. Here's the problem with that system. The problem is that you will never grow because you have issues with condemnation. And that does not help faith. It doesn't help faith. And what God wants is this. He says, if you focus on what I have done, you will grow.